We've been doing a series on anxiety, fear, stress, those type things, worry. I was thinking about sometimes how we celebrate things as if they're okay and as if we can't do anything about it. Oh, I'm just a worry wart. You know, and we're like, oh, really? Okay. Well, all right then. You know, go right ahead and worry. But the truth is that underneath that statement is, I really wish I wasn't a worry wart, but I am. And one of the things that we're going to be shifting off of after this week is we're going to be talking more about what everybody likes. I have to lay a lot of background in order to say the good stuff, which is like, well, help me with it. What do I do? And so everybody wants that part. But this is a really important background stuff. And so, well, here's what we know from the scripture. Let's go all the way back to where we very first started, not in our particular fear series, but in the series of kind of the bad bedrock behind counseling or what's wrong with us. And remember, what we're trying to do is be equipped so that we can care for each other, and we're an outreach ministry, and so that we can care for people who have anxiety or who have whatever the subject is that we're going to be talking about. And so what we learned was is that we have a heart problem, right? And from our heart comes a desire problem. That is, I have wants or needs or desires, and those desires normally are godly, but then they get disordered or get messed up, right? And they become sinful desires because instead of when the desire comes up, I doing the right thing with it, I do the wrong thing with it. And that primarily is when the desire comes up is that I rely on the gospel and the resources that are in Christ in order to solve my desire problem. I'll be more specific about that tonight as it relates to fear. But anyway, so I have a heart problem. I have a desire problem. I want something. And in fear's case, I want you to think about it from this perspective. Fear is the reverse of desire. So you fear the loss of what you desire. Remember last week, a couple weeks ago, we were saying that fear is essentially the anticipation of a loss of something that has value. So like when I had little kids, one of my great anxieties or anxiousness or worries, if you will, was that something bad would happen to the kids, right? I had this little my baby girl, she was like a little monkey, and she would walk along the walls and fearless, and I was terrified. And so, you know, that's an example of that. So remember, it's something that I value or something I want or something that I value, and I anticipate, that is, I am afraid that I might lose it. I anticipate the loss of it, and that causes fear. Why? I mean, it wouldn't cause any fear at all if you didn't value it. So value is the first thing. The second thing is, what do I want? Well, I don't want to lose it. Does that make sense? So I value it. That, by the way, tells you how big the fear will be. If you want to, like, talk about from a scale from 1 to 10, look at your value on 1 to 10, and you're going to find out how big that fear is, right? Because I really, really, really don't want to lose, you know, like in my case, my little kids, right? And so this weekend I was with grandchildren, and you know, they just are constantly petrifying you, what we want is as it relates to us who have kind of a, and remember, we even talked about that fear has dispositions, like that some people are tempered more to kind of be more anxious. I'll give you an example of this as it relates to men and women. Women, because they're nurturers by nature and they always are fussing over their little cubbies, have a lot more kind of built-in worry, if you will, where the guys are like, oh, she'll be fine. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, but she's fixing to jump off the roof. Ah, yeah, just once, you know. And you know, so, you know, it's that type of stuff. And so even emotionally, we fear losing wealth. We fear losing happiness. We fear losing stability. You know why? We value those things, right? We value those things. And so and remember, the greatest, somebody said, not the Lord, but I'll quote him anyways for the fun of it. And you know, the only thing to fear is, yeah, so fear kind of is its own worst enemy, because once I've experienced it, I don't like the fear. I don't like that feeling. And so I'm also afraid that that feeling will come back, especially those of you who have had panic attacks. And I have. I don't know if anybody else in the room has, but a couple of you said you had last time when I asked. If you've had a panic attack, the last thing you want is another one. And so you're trying to do everything you can to keep that from happening. So fear is the reverse of desire. You fear the loss of what you desire. So if you're afraid of dying, we talked about that. That's kind of a primal fear. You want to live. And remember, there's a lot of these baby fears that are connected to the fear of dying, like the fear of heights is actually the fear of dying. The fear of flying in the airplane is actually the fear of the airplane crashing, which is actually the fear of dying. And so, you know, the fear of dying is a big deal. But that's because I value life and I desire to live. If you fear your children will fail in school, that's because you desire for them to succeed. And there may even be something behind that, because if they succeed, there's different things. You may have a desire behind that, like, I want my kids to be looked at as good, you know, good kids or something like that. So my desire is that I want to be favored in the community. And I value that high. So I have to really, you see how this could go sideways, right? I have to have a really disproportionate pressure on my kids because of my fear of not being valued in the community. If you're afraid of looking foolish, that means you want others to see you as wise. By the way, the fear, the number two fear of all fears is the fear of speaking in public. It's not the fear. I don't know why they say that. That's the symptom of the fear. The fear is, I don't want to be embarrassed in public. You know, I want to say something stupid in public and everybody think, that dude is stupid. I mean, that's what I'm actually afraid of. I'm actually afraid of rejection, right? I'm not afraid of speaking in public. I'll speak. You know what I mean? I'm afraid of rejection. Like, when Google came out and all of you guys started fact-checking me, I'm like, terrified. God, man, I can't say anything. They're going to fact-check me. And so, if you fear rejection, then what do you want? You want acceptance. Now, is acceptance a good and godly thing to want? Yes, of course it is. God said, accept one another as I have accepted you, right? I mean, so then that's a good thing, right? And if we're supposed to accept each other, just like we've been accepted by Christ, right? And how did he accept me? Oh, I was full of warts, and he accepted me anyways, right? Lost, sinner, enemy, all the above, right? He accepted me. And so, why? Based on his love and based on what he had done for me in Christ. And so he accepts me, warts and all, right? And we want to be accepted that way. And so that's a good thing. But you can see how this also can get off the rails, right? And can become a fear. And this backdrop, and we're going to talk about it in just a second. I'm just setting this up here. So if you want, okay, what's the number one answer? What do you want? This is beauty pageants. What do you want? What all beauty pageant queens want? Yes, world peace, exactly. So if you desire world peace, what you don't want or what you fear is chaos, right? So anytime you see the world kind of falling apart, you'll take responsibility for that in your heart, and you'll experience chaos. So what does the Lord have to say about this? So a couple weeks ago, what we were doing is I was trying to orient the problem, because most of us have thought that fear fear's kind of solution was faith, if you will. And by the way, that's absolutely correct. I'm not saying no to that. I'm saying yes to that. But remember, the farther back we can go, the better off we are, right? And remember what we had said right before we left was that, well, faith in who? Yeah, God, of course, right? God. Faith in God, right? So, okay, because then, you know, like, it's easy to pick on you. So, did you say you're fearful? Well, how about trusting God? You know what I mean? Well, but I'm really fearful. Well, how about repenting and trusting God? Something's wrong with you. And so we kind of come at it from this judgmental kind of perspective, right? And remember, we talked about that when God comes along beside us, that there's two ways to see a command. One is like an encouragement, the exact same way that a mother would say when their child's afraid, and you would say, don't be afraid, honey. Why did she say, don't be afraid? I'm here and everything's going to be okay. Well, that's the same way the Lord said it. He's not saying, don't be afraid, you little fraidy cat. And that's a sin. And that's a demerit, and you're in trouble, and I'm going to have to kill Jesus for that. And it's all true, by the way, but what my point is that he comes to me as a father, as a loving father, and says, don't be afraid. Why? For I am with you. For I am with you, right? And I am your refuge and your strength, a very present help in time of trouble, on and on and on. And so, so we saw that, but I said, okay, yes, it's faith, sure, sure, but it's deeper than that, and this is the passage that I want to lay into tonight. And oh, by the way, Bubba, great video. Okay, so, except it was a little, it had a little pithy side, a little meaner than I would have been in that one spot, but here, so what I wanted to say was, well, okay, if I'm afraid, when I am afraid, what does the psalmist say? What does David say? When I am afraid, yeah, I will trust in thee, right? I will trust in thee, right? So, and then this is what the Lord says. Well, when you're afraid, don't be afraid, trust in me, right? And so that's the whole point. And of course, we also saw that what our problem is that what other side is that when I am afraid and I trust in me instead of in God, what do I try to do? I try to control the world and keep everything safe, which does what to my fear? Makes it worse. Why? You can't control the world or keep it safe. And the more you try, the more you realize that. Somebody say amen. All righty then. There you go. All right. So what happens is that so we wanted to peel it back to this extra layer and ask this other question about it. Here's the other question. Okay, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So thee is God. But what am I trusting in God? Well, you say, well, he's fuerte. I mean, he has strength. He's mighty. Yes, that's right. He's my refuge and my strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. So he can help. But here's what we talked about last time. We said, but why would he? You know, why would he help me? Why would he bother? I mean, isn't he busy? What is this? You know, doing other things. Why would he bother with this? When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Okay, sure, but why would you? You're strong, but why would you exercise your strength on my behalf? Why would you do that? Yeah, exactly. That's right. Let's read that text together. This is 1 John 4, beginning verse 13. By this we know, and we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So this is where I want to start. I want to start by saying that he's talking to believers. The starting point, we've already talked about this. everything I'm telling you only matters for believers, because the natural mind can't see what we're talking about here. The natural mind won't rely on God, and it can't, because it can't figure out that God really is who it's looking for. Does that make sense? God has to break in by grace and open their eyes to see, reveal himself to them, beginning with primarily in the means of the gospel. And when they see Christ and him crucified, then what happens is that God uses that message to open their eyes, and they can see. And now they can see that when I am afraid, I will trust in thee, that God is my refuge and my strength. So, and I want to hunker down on this next verse. And here it is. Let's read it together. I want you to, let's read this slow and together. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Okay. So, let's read it out loud together. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. The reason God would be strong on our behalf is because he loves us. And our issue is a relationship issue, and it's a love issue. We have come to know, and that's gnosis. Only John knows that word. That is the Greek word that means to know by experience and believe. I believe, help my unbelief. And believe the love that God has for us. And remember, I'm just going to show you the context, but I want you to hear this verse, and I want you to hear it jumping out. I'm asking the Lord by his Spirit to lay this verse into your heart. Okay, so listen to this next piece. God is love. Some of you say amen to that. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Here's the fear verse. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment or judgment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So he's using almost as an example here, and I'm going to tell you why it's almost as an example. He's using almost as an example that if you loved God, you would not be afraid of the judgment of God. Not if you love God. If you knew and believed God's love for you, you wouldn't be afraid of the judgment of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. And this is how do we know that Christ loved us? This is a couple verses up in 1 John 4. What does it say? Yeah, he died for us, right? This is how we know love is that Jesus died for us. Okay, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus died for us. And so we've come to know by experience and believe. That means by experience means in real time when fear's here, and so that there's no fear in judgment. He's using this as an example. Let me show you how I know he's using it as an example, even though it's also exactly true, and he's trying to orient our heart, because he talks about the confidence that we have. But what am I actually confident in? Not that God's not going to judge me, but that God loves me, so he's not going to judge me, because he's already judged Christ in my stead. Does that make sense? Okay, you follow? This is going to get to practical fear. Hold on, but this is going to get to practical fear, because what is practical fear? We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Okay, so he says this. We love, okay, so fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfected just means it's the word to tell us how, right? It's not grown. We're not matured or grown up or completed in love, right? I mean, it's kind of the I believe help my unbelief thing. We're not all there yet. We're still, our knees are still knocking. We're not standing firm in the love of God. You follow? Not beating you. You guys know, everybody like looks at the word like it's always beating you up. It's not. Sometimes it is, by the way, but this isn't. Okay, so here's what he says. We love because why? Yeah, okay. So remember, we've talked about this. We love because he first loved us. In other words, the source of our love for one another and even for God also, but he's shifting to one another here. Let's go ahead and read this little piece. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, okay, I love God because he loved me, but then he also like pushes that straight out to the neighbor, right? And hates his brother. Well, he's a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother, whom he hasn't seen, can't love God. I mean, the other way around. Who he has seen can't love God whom he hasn't seen. And this is the commandment from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Where's the love sourced out of? God, right? And so here's God. God loves me, and I know and believe it, right? Therefore, I can love God and my neighbor. That's the source of my love. So if I source my love in my neighbor, I'm in trouble, right? We talked about that, right? So this is the... Is Jordan, is he in the back? Okay, good, I'll pick on him. And so this is Angel and Jordan, right? So what happens is that Jordan will source his love in Angel. So he'll look to Angel to wonder whether or not he's going to love her. So if Angel's good and she's a sweet little wife, and then he'll love her back because she was a good girl. But, you know, if she's naughty, then he won't love her because he sourced his love in Angel. Does that make sense? By the way, he doesn't do that. He's practically perfect. And so, but here's the deal. We know, though, when my love is sourced in God, it doesn't matter how my spouse behaves at all. I can still love her. When she's being mean to me, when she's... neglecting me, when any of these other things are happening, and not only my spouse, but also my neighbors and my brothers in Christ and everything, right? Because I've been loved by God, and I know and believe that the love that God has for me, therefore I can love my neighbor. And by the way, the Bible says, if you haven't been perfected in love, what'll happen is you'll begin hating your neighbor because your neighbor will end up being the source of your love, and you won't love your neighbor because you're looking to him to be lovable before you love him. And that's the wrong order. The love comes this way. Love is from God, who is love. And I know and believe that. Amen. And so because I know and believe that, and I'm resting in that and abiding in that, then what happens is I can love. And that has completely driven any fear that I have of God. And he's not talking about reverential fear here. He's talking about the fear like I'm afraid of judgment, right? It's completely driven that out, and also has replaced in my heart this what? Adoration for God, love for God, worship for God, desire to please God, all that kind of stuff. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why? Because he loves us. Yes, 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 yes. That's it. That's the source of it. The source of it. That's how we return love to God. Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why? Because he has loved us. How has he loved us? He's loved us in Christ, Christ and Christ crucified. Okay, so, all right, so how does this get to fear? Well, we can see it in God, but it's also the same in man. Let me show you, let me unpack it on rejection. It's such a big one. So I'll use rejection as an idea about it. So here's the thing. So, let's say that I'm afraid to go up and talk to you. Let's just use the easiest one. I'm shy, and I don't really go out and meet people. Okay, why? Well, I'm just afraid to go up and talk to people. Well, what are you actually afraid of? You're not afraid to go and talk to people. That's a simple. What are you actually afraid of? Rejection, right? So what do you want? Acceptance. Exactly. So here's the deal. So what does that mean in relationship to love? I'm afraid that I won't be loved by the person if I offer myself to them in love. Does that make sense? You following? And so what happens is I withhold love because I'm afraid that I won't be loved back, and so I'm not willing to risk that. Does that, okay, you follow? Okay, so what happens is, but if love is sourced in a different place, if I've been loved by God, and then I just look over there at Jabari and Kara, the newlywed glowers, just glowing all over, and check out their Facebook page if you don't think they're still honeymooning. And if you look at them and like you could say, oh well, they're so easy to love because they're so lovable. But you know, on their bad day, you know, why do I love them? Because I've been loved by God, and it's easy to love somebody. And by the way, my love moves me towards you, not away from you. Does that make sense? So if I'm afraid to go up to somebody, afraid, you heard fear, it's because of fear of acceptance. And if I'm fear acceptance, it's because I'm sourcing love in the person's accepting me rather than that I have been accepted by God. Follow? And so what happens is if I know and believe that God has loved me and has accepted me, then it's easy for me to risk myself in love towards you, even if you don't accept me. Now, will that sting? Yeah, of course it will, but I won't be freaked out by it. Let me take it one step up if I can. What if I was really rejected when I was a kid, though? I mean, there's a lot of versions of that. I won't go into all of them, but let's just say I was. And so I'm afraid, and let me say it this way, for good reason, that if I risk myself, I'm going to be rejected. You follow? And my antennas are always up, waiting for you to reject me, knowing that it likely will happen because I've already experienced it and it's so baked in the cake of my natural mind, if you will. Remember, I'm not talking about the sin. I mean, it's the mind surely that's fallen, but I'm not talking about it from a sin perspective. I'm just talking about the natural mind, how I'm wired. And all of a sudden what happens is that I'm so afraid and I'm so sure that people are going to hurt me and reject me that my antennas are up waiting for it and looking for it. And then God saves me. And I know, or I begin to know, let's say it that way, the love of God. And I begin to believe it, that I'm not rejected by Him, that He's not going to abuse me, that He's not going to abandon me, that He's not going to treat me that way, that He's not going to leave me on the playground and all the other kids make fun of me, that He doesn't do that, that He loves me. And He's proven it to me in the death of His Son for me. So what happens is now the natural mind says, keep your radar up. You know they're going to hurt you. And you, when I am afraid, I trust in Thee, and I look to the one who doesn't hurt me. I look to the one who loves me, and I rest in Him and He in me. Let me read it to you. He said, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I rest in God. And then what happens is, and there's several verses that I could quote to you here out of the Old and the New Testament, but it's, well, why should I be afraid? What can man do to me? Right? Well, sometimes He really has done some pretty horrible things to you. And sometimes because that wound hasn't healed properly, and that wound has to be healed in honestly facing that wound and forgiving the offender and working through the grief of it and not believing the lies that were implied within it and all of that stuff. But that wound hasn't been healed properly. So it kind of is this sore spot that keeps my antennas up, and it keeps me from knowing and believing the love of God. It's like hard for me to believe it because I've been rejected by everybody. So why would I believe that I could be accepted by him? Why would he do that? I know he's an accepting God, but why would he accept me? Nobody else did. And what God, and so that's why the gospel is the power of God to vouchsafe in your heart these truths. It is the proof that's in the pudding, if you will. Paul said, I'm going to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because it's the only place that I can go if I've been messed up my whole life and my antennas are straight up to the sky to begin to know and to believe the love that God has for me. Because once I can believe that and can abide in that love and can rest in that love, then I won't fear. Then I won't fear. And even some of our most common fears. It's like, okay, the plane's going to fall out of the sky. Well, just relate that to the love of God. Do it right now in your mind. What are we saying in essence? God doesn't love me, therefore he's going to crash the plane and kill me. Or something along those lines, right? I mean, it's not quite that graphic, but it's roughly that. You know, God loves me, and his purposes for my life will all be worked out according to his will. That's his word to me. That's his promise that is yes and amen to me. And he loves me. And so if his purposes were to end it all today, well, let's head up to be with him. For to depart and be with him is far better, the Lord says. And we agree. And we can rest and go to sleep and not have to take six of them Tylenol PMs. That has the little Benadryl in it that knocks you out so you won't fear flying. We had to give the big dog Benadryl. Hey, works. But by the way, I've heard some of y'all knock your babies out with it. Throwing a little shade around in case that's y'all. Okay, all right. Listen, let me read this. Last verse, and we're out. Band, you can come back up. For this reason, I remind you, this is to Timothy, the timid one, to fan into flame the gifts of God, who is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of what? But of and? Amen. Lord, we love you. You are the one who loves us. That perfect love casts out fear. We can rest in that. It orients us, Lord, to where the things that we fear also can be found in that love, that trusting love. We trust not just in you, but we trust in your love. We believe in your love. We've come to know it by experience and believe it while we were paralyzed with fear. We believe it. And you have given us peace there. In this world, we have trouble, you said to us, but we can be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And Lord, so we're thankful. And we come to you. Please set our hearts on you when we are afraid. Not if we are, but when we are. And we come to you that way. Grab us. Help us to know and to believe your love. In Jesus' name, amen.